in the of American politics, these last couple of weeks have delivered to us many things. And especially I'm referring to the debates that have taken place over the last couple of weeks. We had the first debate on the presidential ticket and the second debate on the vice presidential ticket. And I'm sure that we could come up with thousands of words that could describe the things that took place in those debates. But here's probably one word. It's going to be the word we'll be studying today in the Sermon on the Mount. There's probably one word none of us would ever use when it would come to something like the debates that we watched, or really just American life in general. It would be the word meek. As Americans, as many people across the world, think about the word meek. Meek is typically a word that is viewed as weakness, not as something of strength. But really, as we'll see today, Jesus is going to challenge us to exhibit a fruit of God's Spirit in us himself, namely meekness. But Jesus doesn't just challenge us to walk in meekness. He himself paves the way, saying of himself, "I am meek and lowly of heart." So it's not just something that Jesus is going to teach, it's something that he models, and we will see by the end of the message here today. Were it not for the Son of God exhibiting this characteristic of meekness, brothers and sisters, we would not even know what salvation is. For the most powerful human to ever walk the planet, Jesus, the Son of God himself, condescending, being one of all power, and yet being meek enough to be approachable and to offer himself to people, were it not for the characteristic of meekness, we would have no Savior. And so far be it from this word that we'll be looking at today being something of weakness or something of dismissal or something looked down upon in society. Christians should exhibit meekness because it is the exact characteristic that is displayed in their Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should desire to line up behind him, walk in the meekness that he displayed. I've titled this morning's message, "Steel Covered in Bubble Wrap." Now, I'm playing on this title a little bit, I understand, but I want to help us dispel the idea that meekness is somehow a wallflower or a person who never talks or someone who never speaks up, or that somehow meekness is weakness, that it just means to cower and let people run all over you. Now, let us do away with those wrong ideas of meekness and instead envision it as a steel, immovable pole, a steel of conviction, but in its delivery and in its approachability, it is covered in bubble wrap. There is a gentleness to the steel that we see in our Savior Jesus Christ and what should be exhibited in Christians. It doesn't mean that we should be spineless, just bending and waving any direction that we'd like. But instead, we'll see this morning, meekness is, in fact, strength under control. It is this idea of steel wrapped gently for delivery and for approachability. So this is the title of this morning's message, "Steel Covered in Bubble Wrap." I don't want us to take that too far because I don't want it to lead us away from the text, but at least to let that idea dispel the thought of meekness being in some way weak, especially when we think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who displayed no sense of weakness whatsoever. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus opens this most famous sermon ever preached, the most famous sermon ever recorded. He opens it with what we've come to know as the Beatitudes. They are these one-line statements that maybe if we read them quickly, they would fly right over our heads and we would maybe pick something here or there and go, oh, that's an interesting thought or that's an interesting statement. But instead, if we slow down, and as Martin Luther said, every phrase It's every daisy is a meadow. Every phrase in here is an entire plethora of phrases and thought and thinking to dwell upon, beauty to behold, wonders to consider. If we can stop and do that, these statements by Jesus Christ are revolutionary. We're just stripping everything away and listening to our Savior Jesus Christ to say, what is he all about? What message does he teach? What is his sermon of salvation? And how can we understand this one, Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger, lived a life of perfection, a life that we could never live, humbly, meekly, going to the cross to pay the sinner's price so that we don't have to pay it, and exchanges our unrighteousness being put on him and his righteousness being attributed to us so that God does not count our sins against us. No Christian is perfect. No Christian is innocent. A Christian is one who is forgiven, that God does not count our sins against us because he has counted them against Christ on the cross. That is the most simple explanation of salvation, brothers and sisters. You say, what do I need to do to have that salvation? You receive it by faith. The Lord holds it out to you if you will but receive it. These beatitudes that Jesus is talking about, they're revolutionary. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those, and being bestowed God's grace upon those who realize that at the end of the day, as we stand before and we properly see this God in heaven above us, we realize that we are bankrupt spiritually. We realize that we could gather up all of the good that we've done in this life and it would be nothing but ashes to offer to him in comparison to his righteousness. And so blessed are we who are listening to the call of the gospel, understanding the greatness of God. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt, realize that we bring nothing in our hands as though we are to give it to God, but instead we say, we desire from you. We reach up to the Lord with open and empty hands. But there's a progression, because after that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus next says, blessed are those who mourn. This is not situational mourning. This doesn't mean blessed are those who have sad things come about in their life. This is a spiritual mourning. This is those who have progressed from seeing that they are bankrupt in spirit, bankrupt in soul, poor in spirit, as Jesus would say. Blessed are those now who truly grasp that and they understand it and they are torn inside. They are rent asunder. Their soul has been broken in half and they mourn. And it is only in that mourning that God, we find, has already been holding out to us comfort. Brothers and sisters, we saw last week, and it's such a sad commentary on our nation and our sad commentary on our world today, that people will so often forfeit the comfort of God because they see no need of their spiritual mourning. It's so much easier to entertain ourselves. It's so much easier to busy ourselves. It's so much easier to be distracted. There's so many things in life than to bear up under a holy God in prayer and mourn over our sin. But he said, the moment that that happens, he is ready with a hand of comfort to us. And it's so sad that often, too many times and too many people will trade the comfort of God's soul for the pleasures of this temporary world. Jesus, taking us through this progression, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Today, we get to the outworking of that of the next beatitude that we find in verse 5, and it is this, blessed are those who are meek. Now, that will not happen without the progression of the first two, because finding that we are poor in spirit, that we are spiritually bankrupt, and then mourning over it, by its very nature, progresses us into our attitude and actions now towards other people. And while the first two that we've looked at consider our standing vertically with God, this one considers, in large part, of our standing with other people, that we are meek in our interactions, in our relating with others. Meekness is a nuanced word here, and it needs some description to understand it. So we'll look at it from a number of different angles. We're seeking to answer this question, what is this meekness that Jesus speaks about? Was it as dismissive in Jesus' day as it is today? We would probably, on the whole, if we polled our country and polled the world, who are those that are blessed but those who are of power, those who assert themselves, those who go out and get it, those who make demands and demand their rights, and those are the people that will stand up and be blessed. Jesus turns that entire thought on its head. Even in a day when the nation of Israel would have loved it if a great military or political Messiah had risen up and asserted himself and just bowled the Romans over and brought back their land, he turns it on its head. And he simply says this, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that know they can't do it. Blessed are those who trust that he can do it. Blessed are those not who think that they have to take in this world, but those who know that they can only but receive. This is what it means to be meek, because it is those who inherit, the earth. It is given to them. It is not taken by them. So this is a nuanced word, as I mentioned. It's a little difficult to get our entire arms around a definition of meekness, but let's come at it from a few different angles with some questions and really ask, what does Jesus mean when he talks about meekness? So that is the question that we'll be after this morning. What is meekness? We find, first of all, that it is not a natural human quality. We do not come out of the womb crawling, walking, running in meekness. It's not something naturally given to us. It's not a natural human characteristic or a natural trait. If meekness came naturally to us, the Lord would have no need to address it. It would be something that was already happening, already being practiced. But the truth is, we are not meek by nature. In fact, we exhibit the opposite of meekness. Humans naturally know what they want, and they're very willing, even at a young age, they're very willing to push aside or run roughshod over others to get it. That is the opposite of meekness. I just wonder if we consider this morning some various segments of society to see if this word meek fits in any of these segments. If we think about the corporate world or any business enterprises, does the word meek fit in to the business world? Does meek fit into sports? Does the word meek properly describe Hollywood or the music industry or politics? This list could go on and on and on, but I think if we truly did an assessment of the landscape of the day in which we live, meekness doesn't really fit in anywhere, because instead it's the race and the run to get ahead. It's okay to knock people to the side. It's okay to assert yourself and to demand your rights. In a society today that values power and self-expression and asserting yourself, even at the expense of others, meekness just doesn't seem to fit anywhere. I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this verse here. And even though it doesn't use the word meek, I think it seems to be a very good description of how a meek person would act. And this is, of course, the famous chapter that describes love. Love in all of these ways. But love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. That would be a synonymous expression or an idea of meekness. Not insisting on its own way or my own way. A meek person is gentle with others because they've learned how to love. They've received this from the Lord, and therefore they don't insist on their own way. So we've established the fact that meekness it's not natural. It doesn't come natural to us in its human quality. But that leads us to our second statement on meekness, and it is this. If it doesn't come naturally to us, how do we get it? It is a fruit of God himself. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That meekness must come to us, not because we're naturally born with it, but because God bestows it to us. It is something that bears out in our lives because God has borne it on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. necessity, if this doesn't come to us by birth, something supernaturally must take place for us to exhibit the quality of meekness. And that is exactly how it happens. God must do a work within us so that we display meekness, so that we first of all see the value of it and don't just dismiss it because we don't think that it will get us where we want to go or that somehow society wouldn't smile upon us for being meek. God must do a work in us so that we even see the value of meekness. But next, that we would even desire to be clothed in this quality or this trait, and even further, to carry it out in our day-to-day lives. But this is exactly what Scripture teaches. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, what we have here in verses 22 and 23 are what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And by fruit, it just means the outpouring or the outgrowing of God working inside of us. The fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness is used here. It's virtually synonymous. It might have just a slight different nuance, but this idea of being meek, you'd very well render it gentle, of being gentle here in how we deal with other people, that it is a fruit of the Spirit. When our eyes and our focus are vertical upon God, our horizontal lives begin to change. How we treat one another begins to change when our focus is vertical upon God. And this is what Galatians 5 is teaching in the fruit of the Spirit. When we go vertical with the Lord and ask Him to do His will and His work and have His way through our lives, it then begins to change everything outwardly. We begin to exhibit qualities and characteristics of godliness, one of which is gentleness, meekness towards others. There are so many examples in Scripture and church history where you'll find a common thing happens when someone begins to follow Jesus Christ. They begin to become gentle and compassionate in their treatment towards others. Maybe you've heard testimonies of other people. Maybe this is your testimony, that when God had begun to do a work in you and had begun to do a work in your heart, it changed your view and your approach and your treatment of other people. You became more gentle and compassionate with your time, with your forgiveness, with your money, with your prayers, with your possessions. All of that began to now take a gentle approach, and things began to change because God was doing a work inside of you that began to show up on the outside of you. Meekness. It's not natural. It must be born by God Himself in our hearts and work its way out as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's see if we can come to a workable definition here. We can't say everything that there is in this definition, but I hope that it puts us on the right track of what it means to exhibit meekness, what meekness is all about, because let's go back to our verse for just a moment and thought, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Not blessed are the warriors, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the rich, blessed are fill in the blank, but Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And so here would be at least a stab at a definition here. To be meek is to have the conviction about oneself that leads to a gentleness towards others. This is a biblical conviction. This is having a conviction about ourselves and especially our standing before the Lord. Where am I in relation to the Lord? And once that's lined up, and I have a biblical conviction about who I am, who I truly am before the Lord, I'm a sinner forgiven by grace. When I have a true conviction about myself, that will then lead me to a gentleness towards other people. That is where we get the steel that's covered in bubble wrap. The conviction of my heart about where I truly stand before the Lord now governs how I treat other people. a conviction, a theological belief about the nature of man and the nature of God leads us to transformation and how we act towards others. I love the quote by John Calvin. Years ago, he opened up his two-volume book on theology, and he just simply said this in the opening lines. He said, "Nearly all the wisdom that we possess comes from knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves." You can distill nearly all of the wisdom of the world down into those two categories. What do I know to be true of God, and what do I know to be true of myself? And that exactly works its way out here, especially when it comes to meekness. What I know to be true of God and my standing before Him and how short I fall underneath His righteousness, all of that bundled together leads me to understand what it means to be meek. It's the view of many commentators, and I agree of this view, that you cannot arrive at meekness without first traveling through Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You can't just drop in the middle. You can't just parachute right into the middle in verse 5 and say, "Blessed are the meek." You must first walk through and travel through verses 3 and 4. In other words, there's that natural progression to the Beatitudes. After God has brought you to terms with spiritual bankruptcy, you're mourning over your sin. You then emerge on the other side as a new creation, and you're exhibiting the quality of meekness. It is a God-wrought, God-bought quality within us that finds us to be meek. Now, the idea of meekness has some nuances to it, so I want to drill down a little bit and try to discover, understand a little bit more about the word itself. In the ancient world, meekness referred to something being tamed or under control. Now, this would be the way that meekness was used outside of Scripture, outside of the biblical use of it, but I do think it helps us give a little bit of understanding into the context of Jesus' day. Meekness would have been a word that would have described an animal that had been domesticated, a horse that had been broken and able to be ridden. It also was used of a soothing medicine, so something that was helpful, but it's not that it tasted so bad you couldn't take it. It was a medicine that was soothing, a medicine that helped and worked. And then maybe my favorite way that this word was used in the extra-biblical way is that it talked about a gentle breeze, a wind that wasn't so harsh, or a wind that wasn't blowing at all so that it would be so scorching hot that it wasn't helpful. But we all know those wonderful days where the temperature is maybe just a little bit warmer than what is pleasant, but there is just a gentle breeze that comes along and brings it all to a soothing way for us to enjoy. This is meekness. Meekness having a soothing quality about it, an under control quality about it. So meekness is not weakness, as some think. It's not being spineless or being run over. It's not just being nice. Meekness is that God-given quality of a steel-like conviction about who God is, about who we are, carried out in such a way that it benefits others because it brings a gentleness to our relationships. Maybe we can just say this. There's probably no, parents, you would know this. There's probably no more difficult context in which to exhibit meekness and gentleness than in our parenting, where the flesh of us wants to rise up so often, but to have that steel-like conviction, to say, "This is who I am before the Lord. My instruction, my care, my love, all that I have is to be delivered to my children in a bubble wrap-like way." Sure, there's no parent sitting here today that say it would be perfectly good at that, or that we've never failed at that. That is a hard thing to do. This is why it takes none other than God Himself working in us to be able to live this way and to carry ourselves in this way. It is a steel-like conviction about who God is and who we are. We carry that conviction out in such a way that it benefits others. It is, as someone has said, strength under control. It is strength under control. It is having the power of a horse, but with a saddle on top and able to be used in a helpful fashion. It is harnessing that strength, using it under control. And the entire view and practice of meekness cannot happen without this idea of trust. That's what's so interesting about Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. When we look at this, blessed are the meek. Say, okay, blessed are the meek. We're hearing that part. We're understanding that part. But here's where meek comes in to play. It will never happen. It will never be practiced without trust. Because the second half of this verse shows us that a meek person is someone who is willing to receive from God, not take for themselves. The second half of this verse says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is a display of faith. This is a show of trust. And so what is meekness? We move on to our fourth point here. It is blessed with inheritance. Meekness is something that God bestows and blesses with inheritance because meekness is an expression of faith. It's an expression of something opposite that we're naturally born to want to do, and that is, I'm going to take, I'm going to work, I'm going to do. And meekness forfeits all of that to say, it's not mine to work, it's not mine to take, it's not mine to do. It is but to receive from the Lord. An inheritance is something that you don't work for. An inheritance isn't something that you go after. An inheritance is something that you receive. And so even in Jesus finishing this statement here to say, blessed are the meek, they will inherit, they will be gifted, they will be bestowed, they will receive something. And so meekness is certainly not something that grasps and goes after, but it is something that trustingly, in faith, receives. The world says the only way to possess something is to take it. Assert yourself. Be a person of power. Carve your own destiny. Believe, go after it, and you will achieve. Jesus is turning that on its head here to say, altogether, as you stand before the Lord, and as you're interested in things more than just temporary earthly possessions and parcels of land, but if you're interested in for all of eternity, inheriting the promises and the salvation of God, blessed are those who, in faith and in trust, are meek. It's an expression of faith. The world goes about it one way, but in their goings about, there's no element of trust. There's no living with the conviction to do things God's way. And here is a clear example of life lived to the glory and the trust of God, someone who is meek and says, I don't have to engage in grabbing everything for myself, and I don't have to push back upon those who do me wrong. I think Andrew and I were talking about this verse a little bit earlier this morning. He said he heard the definition of meekness this way. It is being sinned against without having to sin in return. It's being sinned against. Or as one commentator put it, I can come to terms with verses 3 and 4 in my life, but don't let anybody else tell me that that is true of me. I will be bankrupt of spirit. I will mourn, and I will have those terms before the Lord, but I don't want anybody else to tell me that I'm spiritually bankrupt and should mourn. That's not meekness. That's the opposite. But here, meekness is a clear example of a life that is lived unto the glory of God, trusting in him and his word. Canaan land in Israel was the parcel of land promised to God to the Jewish nation. The possession of it was always due to the power of God, not to the strength of man. Israel was to trust in God and receive her inheritance. She was never to work for it on her own. It was a gift, a bestowment of blessing by God for them. Far too often, Israel looked at how the world obtained prosperity and how the world had apparently the good life. And so what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he's alluding back to Psalm 37 when David was writing about this very thing. Lord, I look about and I see how everybody else gets ahead in life and how they have these temporary blessings, as it were. And this is a struggle of soul, but he affirms at the end of Psalm 37 that the laying hold of God's promises comes through faith that is meek. It trusts God to give it, not us to take it. And we know this, that always for the nation of Israel, the parcel of land of Israel that God had given to them always precluded something more, something eternal, something on the global scale. We even find that here. He doesn't say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit some small portion of land. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth, the entire thing. What's he speaking about there? He's speaking about none other than the eternal new heavens and new earth. Those are the ones who will inherit it because God will give it to them. It's not a temporary 75-year-old placement on a parcel of land. It is the totality of eternal life and a dwelling place with God forevermore. He will grant it and bless it as an inheritance. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:13 speaks of our inheriting the earth as our eternal home. He said this, "We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Only those who trust in God, only those who are exhibiting faith-filled characteristics like meekness will inherit this from the Lord, because it takes faith. It shows a life of faith. It is a mark of faith that we turn all of this over to God. It trusts him to give it to us rather than us to take it from him. Finally, we look at number 5 here. This is probably the most amazing part as we think about meekness, as we drill down into what meekness is all about. What is the definition? What are the nuances of it? It is this. It is a quality of Jesus Christ himself. When I was studying this passage out this week, of course, I'm looking here in Matthew chapter 5, and I was doing some cross-referencing, and we'll get to this in just a moment, but there's a place in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus himself says, I am meek. And I thought, okay, well, is that the same Greek word? Do those two line up? Because sometimes there might be a synonym and it may not be exactly, but I said, man, if Matthew chapter 11 is using the same word of Jesus in his description of himself, and we come back here to Matthew chapter 5 and we are told to be meek, that changes everything. This means that we have a living, breathing example of meekness in the person of Christ. If we are to study and know and wonder what it means to be meek, we look no further than Jesus Christ himself, who said, I am meek. And so we look to meekness, and sure enough, we find when we go to Matthew chapter 11, it is the very same term. Jesus said, I am meek. This is the quality of Jesus. At the end of the day, if we truly want to know about meekness, we must look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Sinclair Ferguson said this. This is an astounding statement. Meekness is virtually the only personal quality about himself to which Jesus drew specific attention. Think about that. For all that Jesus did, for all who Jesus is, for all that he had accomplished here on this earth, for all that he still accomplishes now as he reigns in heaven, all of these things, this is virtually the only personal quality about himself which Jesus owns and draws attention when he says in Matthew chapter 11, I am meek. Let's look at these verses in Matthew chapter 11. This is verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. Well, some translations use the word gentle there. That is a close synonym. But in the Greek, it's the exact same word as Matthew 5:5. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is inviting all to come to him because he is a meek Savior. He is a Savior who welcomes. He is none other than the all-powerful steel pole covered in bubble wrap, if you will, offering himself gently and receiving those gently to himself. The path to meekness follows these words from Jesus. He says this, learn of me. We are ignorant of what it means to be meek. We are ignorant of its beauty and its glory and its godliness and its Christ-likeness. So we need to learn of Christ. Jesus exhibits it perfectly, so should his followers. He said, "Learn of me, for I am gentle, I am meek." The most powerful person ever to walk the earth was also the most approachable. Do we find this as astounding? The most powerful person ever to walk this earth, the Son of God himself, was the most approachable. From the youngest of children to the elderliness, to the most elderly, to the sick, to the poor, and all of the sinners in between, Jesus was the most approachable. All came to him. Why? Because he was meek. He did not sit in his loftiness. He did not sit in his power and having handlers to take care of the people so that they couldn't come to him. In fact, we're told so many times in the New Testament, he didn't even have time to eat his meal because so many people were pressing in. He lost sleep. He would get up early. He would have to move different locations because people were constantly coming to him and maybe in our view were disrupting his schedule, but he didn't see it that way because he was meek. And so the most powerful person ever to walk this planet was also the most approachable and the most gentle because of this character trait, that he was meek. We find in the words of Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 11 there, though, it is because of this that we find rest for our souls. That in the meekness of Jesus, he welcomes, he beckons, he invites, and he says, "In my meekness, you will have rest." And we continue that rest as we are meek towards others as well. Our text today is a simple one insofar as word count is concerned. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. But as we slow down and as we consider this, it is not so simple. It is glorious, however, that we look at Jesus Christ and find him to be the meek one, our meek example. This text is speaking to us today to say, blessed by God, blessed, bestowed upon with grace and his blessing are the meek. Those who have a right conviction of God and a right conviction of self. Those whose theology is set. We know who we are as we stand before God. And that conviction, that steeled-like conviction, governs now my treatment of others. It is my faith in action that I can be meek and not have to count the cost and not have to exact revenge on others and not have to run over people to get a place in life. I can be meek towards others because I trust the Lord. I trust him. And he bestows upon, we inherit from. Blessed by God are the meek, who have a right view of God and myself. That right view governs my treatment of others. Theirs is the inherited promise of God, an eternal dwelling on the new heaven and the new earth in the presence of God. Those who are not meek will say, "This life is mine. I will take it up. It's up to me." Those who have been transformed by the Spirit of God and display this quality of meekness say, "I don't take it, I receive it. It's not up to me, it's up to God." This is the message of meekness. This is the message of Jesus. This is the message of inheriting eternal life with God. Blessed are the meek, brothers and sisters, for they shall inherit the promises of God. Let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we think about this character trait of being meek. We fall so woefully short. So much easier and more immediately fulfilling to take charge and to run off as we see fit that would satisfy us temporarily. Lord, how much more difficult it is to entrust to you the treatment of others and our acceptance of others. But Lord, most wonderfully, to think about meekness as it applies to our Savior Jesus Christ, that were it not for his meekness, were it not for his gentleness, our salvation would have never been offered, because it is in his meekness, in the wonder of his all-powerful person condescending to us to offer salvation to us. Lord, in his meekness, we have salvation. We thank you for this wonderful quality and character. Pray that this might be true and grow within us here, not just individuals, not just as families, but as a church, Lord, that we might have your blessing bestowed upon us as we line up behind our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and exhibit a trust-filled meekness. May you press this word on our hearts here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.